Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
I just want to reiterate something that was said in the announcements. Our mega camp is the kids that can come is always based on the number of volunteers that we have. And so right now we have a waiting list, and we want to be able to bring all those kids in. So if you have some time that you could give to Mega Camp, even if it's a partial time, just call the children's office. They will talk you through it. But we don't want to have any kids on the waiting list. We want every kid to experience Mega Camp that would like to be a part of that. So I hope you will prayerfully consider that. Today we have a special guest, and it's my privilege to introduce him and his wife, John and Courtney Warren. I believe they're right over here somewhere. If you would stand up, let people see you. Let's welcome them to Gateway today. John is running for governor for South Carolina. And now, you know, we as a church, we're not allowed to endorse someone, but John, they had opportunity to talk with him, and we've been friends for 10, 15 minutes, and but he gave me a call recently, and I loved our conversation, and so I'm glad he was able to come and be with us today. And so after the service, he'll be in the foyer probably, or somewhere in here, and if you want to talk to him, ask him questions, that would be a great time to do it. So I hope you will take advantage of that, and just to know what he stands for and what he is, why he believes God's calling him. He's a fellow believer. His pastor is a good, close friend of mine. And so anyway, I hope you'll take the opportunity to meet John and Courtney, and one of their two children is with them. So I wanted to take that privilege to introduce them to you today. We're going to talk about something. Today's one of those in-between series messages, so it's kind of a standalone thing, but it's I think it's very appropriate to have this kind of conversation. Did you pay attention to the news lately where an expert, whatever that means, came out and said a parent should get their child's, their baby's permission to change their diaper? Yeah. Did you see that one? Yeah. Courtney, if your baby needs diaper changing, you know, take time to get his permission to do that. I mean, that's ridiculous. What is that all about? That you got to get, how do you get permission to begin with? Usually they let you know when they're ready. And but the idea that a parent needs permission to take care of their child. Then within a week, there was the other extreme where these two parents had to take their 30-year-old to court to get him to move out of the house. And he was demanding 6 months in order before the eviction would take place. Are you kidding me? Is this the kind of stuff we're dealing with today? But this, you know, this is reflective on some things that I think is the loss of parental authority and control within the home. Well, some would say it's pandemic. It's a real issue. And whether it's culture attempting to take away a parent's responsibilities and authority, or sometimes it's just the parents abdicating their role. And the irony is the countless parents who wonder why their kids act the way they act. And to me, the answer sometimes is pretty clear. Parents are not in control. And if they did take control, well, I don't know. I wonder sometimes how society would respond to that. I mean, there are things that my parents did and some of your parents did that had a huge impact on you in a positive way and kept you under control but today would probably put him in jail. It's interesting. NPR had an interview with a juvenile court judge, and he had an interesting observation. You know, he said, I've been a judge for a long time, and I've dealt with families, and I have seen the juvenile crimes turn more and more to being violent crimes, and it's been dramatic over the recent years. And when the reporter asked him why he thought that this was happening, here's what he said. This is fascinating to me. He said, well, first, kids lost the admiration for authority. Lost the admiration for authority. Then they lost respect for authority. And now they have lost fear for authority. And when I read that, I went, that's it. He's nailed it. I mean, I don't know about you. When I was growing up, when I saw a police officer, I had great admiration for the fact that that person would strap on a gun and would get paid very little to protect my life. Amen. Amen. I mean, I had great admiration for that. And still today, you know, every time I pass a police officer, I kind of tense up a little bit, you know? You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like, am I doing everything right? You know, am I doing anything wrong? And today, that we see so much disrespect. And I see it in the homes. Some of you are my age. When we grew up, man, we just had this idea of respect for authority. I'll never forget, 12th grade, and I was walking through the lobby of my high school, and I heard the principal's voice say, young man, and I knew it was directed towards me. He said, come here. And man, you hopped to it. I went right over to him. I said, yes, sir. He said, your shirt tail is out. I said, yes, sir, I'll fix it right now. And I put my shirt tail in. He said, don't let it happen again. Well, it didn't. And so I had huge respect for him, but I also had a healthy fear for him. And I needed to. And it kept me out of a lot of trouble. I mean, growing up, the idea of getting in trouble and having to find out if the principal in my elementary school really had an electric paddle machine in her closet. I was told that story. And I just didn't want to find out, you know. I mean, in elementary school, when the principal's blinds were closed in her office, the whole school started praying for that kid in there. You know, it's kind of like, oh my goodness, one of our own is being, you know, punished. But that seems to be gone now, that healthy respect and then that fear. In fact, the Bible says a lot about this thing called fear. Now, I'm not talking about cowardly fear, but there is a right kind of fear. Amen. And the Bible talks about it, and it tells us something very important in a couple of verses. So let's just look at a few of these verses, and let's see what we can learn from it. First of all, in Proverbs 9:10, because I really believe it begins with fear. Says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Really knowing who God is, that results in you making far better decisions. And having a fear of the Lord is a foundation for wisdom in your life. That's where it begins. A right kind of fear of holy God. Now, why should I fear God? Well, I feared authority in the right way growing up and still to today because I knew they had authority over me in some way or another. A police officer can put handcuffs on me, take me to jail. A parent who could punish me when I was a kid. An 89-year-old mother who still tries to tell me what to do, her son who's 64. I don't have a fear as such, but I have still have that respect. You know what I mean? And I'll just say, yes, Mom. And so a fear of the Lord is where it really begins. And the reason I should fear the Lord is because the Bible says, don't fear the one that can kill the body, because that's not really you. Fear the one who can destroy the real you, your soul. And only one person can do that, and his name is God. He's the only one that can do that. So fear that. And have the right kind of righteous fear, a respectful fear, an awe fear of the one who can destroy you completely. And that is the foundation of wisdom. In Psalms 33:18, it says, "But the Lord watches over those who fear him and those who rely on his unfailing love." He's telling you, he said, look, if you want me to watch over you and be there, then you look at me correctly. And so he's saying here, I watch over those who fear me, those who rely on my unfailing love, those individuals who at the end of the day say, God, the only thing that's going to get me through this is knowing that you truly do love me. And even though it looks like my world's caving in around me, the fact that I know that you love me, I know I'm going to be okay. And even if this cancer kills my body, even if I don't survive this calamity, I know ultimately I'll be with you for eternity and I'll be okay. And the Bible says that God watches over the people who have that kind of attitude. Proverbs 1:7, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Amen. Many believers chase after false knowledge. You spend your wheels and your times chasing after knowledge that's not real. And a lot of it's what the world thinks, how the world sees things, what the experts say. That's not real. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So it really does begin with fear. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a section of verses in there that I want us to focus on, beginning at verse 10. And this really helps me to see the big picture. So I want to help you to see the big picture today based on what the Bible says. Beginning of verse 10. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid a foundation. He was like the architect, basically. Like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not suggesting that he came up with the idea of Jesus. Basically, God was using Paul and the other apostles to lay the foundation of the first church. This thing called church that Jesus invented. It was his idea. And he described it to the disciples. He told them about it. And so now, the disciples, the apostles, and Paul, they've come along and said, Jesus Christ is the foundation. And so everywhere they went to plant churches, they made sure that the first stone planted was the foundation that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That's it. You only need one foundational stone. It's not Jesus plus this plus that. It was Jesus alone. That one stone was sufficient. So Paul, he was laying the stone in each individual church plant that he was doing. But he didn't come up with Jesus. So don't think this was all Paul's idea. He was coming in to make sure it was started correctly. He says, now others are building on it. And whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already laid, Jesus Christ. So there is one foundation, Jesus Christ, and that pretty much settles the issue of other religions and cults. That settles it. Anything built on anything other than Jesus will not stand. It will not survive. It will not save. So this one verse settles the issue about religions, cults outside of Jesus Christ. It settles it. Secondly, I take from this verse that every builder, every believer is a builder. This is not something reserved for, quote, professional ministers. Every believer is called to be a part of building this thing. Now, there's two aspects of it. You are building your life as an individual, but you're building your life as an individual in the community of believers. And there's an interconnection with other believers that we need each other. We need one another. I mean, no one believer has all the spiritual gifts, right? So we need each other. And things are so much better when we do life together. Amen. And my wife's great things, I mean, she hadn't played the drums in a while, and she was excited to be about playing the drums today, but you won't catch me up there. You know, yesterday she was doing a painting project at the house, and so she loves doing that. And so her job was to do the painting. My job was to point out the spots that she missed. And then duck. But when I do life with other people, I mean, my life group, I love my life group. And we're there for each other. And so when we share things that we're going through, you know, other people in the group can share some things that might help, and we pray for each other. We rely on each other's prayer. One of the individuals in my life group is getting ready to have some serious surgery. He's had to go out of state. It's a very serious surgery, and it gives him tremendous comfort to know that his life group is praying for him and encouraging him. It gives him a sense of I'm going to be okay. So in other words, he's not having to pull it all together, come up with faith and all this. You know, he can rely on our faith and our prayers, and it strengthens him. So we're building our lives individually, but we're doing it as a body. And it's so much better that way. So every single one of us are called to be a builder on this foundation called Jesus Christ. Number three, you get to choose the material that you're going to use. God gives you the freedom to do that. 1 Corinthians 3, again, in verse 12. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. Gold, silver, and jewels, wood, hay, and straw. Now, let me back up a second. No believer has to worry about the foundation. You don't have to worry about it. You never have to worry about your salvation. You know, we've been in our house for 26 years now, and you know, houses, after a while, they start to settle. I mean, we had footings put in, and, you know, we had it done right, and we have a foundation. But even the best of foundations are going to settle after a while, and you'll have cracks, you'll have windows that don't open as well as they should, or doors that shut like they should. And it's just the nature of how things work, and it's just something that happens. You never have to worry about the foundation of Jesus settling. It's settled. It's set on the bedrock of the universe. It's not going to shift. You never have to be concerned about your salvation. God does not want you to be in fear of that. He wants you to enjoy it, to feel confident. So now we're building on this foundation, and we get to choose the material. So our concern should be what we build on this foundation. And ultimately, that's what's going to be tested. The Bible is going to, we're going to see in a moment where the Bible tells us that ultimately what's going to be tested in your life is the material that you have chosen to use to build your life. That's what's going to be tested. Only one foundation, but many building materials. And as long as you're alive, you're still building. Even when you're lazy, you're still building. You get to choose the material. So my suggestion to you is, if you're taking things very serious and prayerfully, and you're wanting to do things correctly and you seek God in matters, you're building with good material. If you've gotten lazy in your walk with Jesus and you just kind of show up and you just kind of do what, if I just showed up and say, oh, what do I want to talk about today? And just show up on Sunday and do no preparation and no prayer about God. If I don't pray the prayer, God, what do you want your people to hear? You're in trouble. Because I'm going to tell you what I want you to hear. And that may not be what you need to hear. I want you to hear what God wants you to hear. So I need to do my job, and I need to take it serious. And I will have to say, I will admit, I have preached some pretty straw-filled sermons before. I use shoddy material because I got lazy. But God expects me to use the best material available because that's what he's going to test. And he's going to test it in you. And some of you, you're going to get shocked about this when you stand before God and he tests the material and you found out you had a whole barn full of precious gold and metals and stones and jewels to build your life with, and you chose never even to open the door to get them. Amen. You just took scraps. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." You see, that's what you're building. I read that verse and it makes me want to go, "Okay, God, before I even existed, you already planned what you wanted to happen in my life. Let me build my life based on those values, based on what you planned for me. Let me build my life based on that." That's a great prayer right there. Have you prayed that yet? Lord, you planned out my life, so let me build my life based on what you've planned. Because most likely, it's going to be different from what you would normally choose. Here's another truth. There is a final exam that you're going to have. You know, not too many weeks ago, our college students were taking final exams, and our high school students were taking final exams. And, but you know what, those of you like me that are done with school, we think all the exams are done for us. Oh no, there is one exam yet to happen. And every single one of us are going to take it. And it is the final exam. Now, when I had to do the oral defense for my dissertation, there were a couple of things I wanted to know. I wanted to know, because it was going to be a panel of four professors that were sitting on that board. I wanted to know who they were, I wanted to know what books that they wrote because I wanted to go read them because I would know what they thought and how they felt and what was important to them. Because if I knew those things, then I could couch my answer in a way that would communicate to them and would add value to what they thought, and it would elevate their feelings about what I wrote. I mean, I just thought it was being smart to do that. So here's the deal. There's going to be a panel on your final examination, your final examination. And there's only going to be one person on that panel. And you ought to want to know what he thinks. And you should read whatever books he wrote. And he wrote one. And you already have a copy of it. You want to know how the panel judge thinks? Read his book. I mean, I learned everything I needed to know about the professor based on what their book said. I know everything there is to know about God, what he wants me to know about him based on the book he wrote. So when I stand before that one-person panel and have my final exam, I want to be ready. I want to know how he's going to judge, how he's going to evaluate. And he's already told us. I mean, he has told us in these verses that we're about to read exactly how he's going to do it. Verses 13 through 15. This is back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, but on the judgment day, which is judgment day, final exam, same thing. Final exam. Fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Now let me take you back to the beginning part of that dissertation I was talking about. I had to do what's called a prospectus. I had to write a 25-page paper to explain what I wanted my dissertation to be about. And I thought I knew everything. And I was really cocky about it, and I thought, this is amazing. This is going to be the best thing he's ever read in his career. And here's how it went. And see, on that stage of it, it was one professor. I had my main professor. He oversaw that whole process. And so I dropped it by his office and then set an appointment to go and sit and talk with him. And here's how he graded it. He handed it back to me and looked at me. He said, no. That's it? No? I said, like, what? What part? All of it. What? All of it? Yeah, throw it away. Are you serious? He said, look at my eyes. He said, I'm very serious. Throw it all away. No. And you know what my recourse was? Throw it away. It's the only recourse I had. He was the professor. He was the authority. I had to respect that he knew exactly what he was talking about. I didn't argue with him. I didn't push back. I asked a few whys because I wanted to understand. But I knew that he had my best interests at heart. I knew that he cared about what I was doing. And so I paid attention to him. And he got me through. So at the other bookend, when I did the final thing, it was great. It went well. And it started with him saying, no, throw it away. So God's already told us what the final exam is all about. You have an opportunity to get ready for it. So here he tells me, he says he's got this fire that is a testing fire. That's its purpose. And it tests the quality. What he's going to examine is the material that you chose to use to build your life. That's what he's testing. And the fire is the testing instrument. And so when it comes to metals, fire actually purifies and makes it even more refined. When it comes to wood, hay, and straw, it burns it up. Nothing but ashes left. So now you know the final exam. It's all based on the material that you're choosing to build your life with. Has nothing to do with your salvation. God does not want you to live in fear of your salvation. But he's talking about awards, rewards here. He wants to reward you. And we're the ones that will choose whether or not he gets to do that. His whole purpose of the test is so that he can reward you. Not in terms of you getting to go to heaven or not. And nor is it saying, oh, you got better rewards, so you get the penthouse in heaven. You didn't do so good, so you got to live in the basement with that 30-year-old guy. Some of you made the connection. No, he said, look, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. Here's how I'm going to bless you. So you know in advance how God wants to bless you. We're the ones that are going to be foolish or not, whether we take him up on that. He's the authority. I need to respect that. I need to honor that. I need to fear that. Because I want to tell you, his testing fire is exact. When you try to build a building, you have to deal with county officials. You have to deal with the code guys. And they may or may not miss something or catch something. But, you know, at the end of the day, if they don't sign off on it, it doesn't happen. And things can be left up for interpretation about a code, whether it means this or that. And it just creates a lot of havoc and, you know, creates issues and headaches. Here's the deal with God's codes. There will be no misinterpretation. Amen. It will be exact. Yes. When he tests, it will be precise. Yes. It will be exact. It will be perfect. And it's a one-shot deal. God doesn't do reincarnation where if you really mess up bad on this test, he says, okay, I'm going to send you back and you get to try again. It doesn't work that way. It's a one-shot deal. So are you ready for that final exam? Because what you do today is deciding whether you're ready or not. What kind of material are you using to build your life? What are you doing? I want to close with this idea, because I really believe that some of you struggle with this one. I think some of you struggle with having a biblical view of yourself. So I want to continue reading in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 16. He says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God lives in you. So there are two aspects to this. You as an individual and we as a church. We and you, so it's a both. Both. You are the temple of Holy God. And we collectively are the temple of the Holy God. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's powerful. That is so powerful. And that is a biblical view of yourself as a believer. He goes on to say, he says, God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So he just said, you are holy. Wow, that's powerful. You are holy. Stop deceiving yourselves. And here's how you deceive yourself. If you think you're wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. Did you catch what he just said? He says, you're deceiving yourself, and here's how you're deciding yourself. You are deciding wisdom based on what the world thinks. Amen. And what did the first verse say that we read today? Wisdom begins with the fear of God, not the fear of man. So it's foolish when you live by the fear of man. You're deceiving yourself. Fear of what people may say about you. Fear of what people think about you. That's foolishness. Amen. There's only one person I need to care about what they think, and that's Holy God. Amen. That's the beginning of wisdom. Yes. So have a biblical view of yourself. Stop deceiving yourself. If you think you're wise by the world standards, well, you really need to become a fool in order to be truly wise. By the world standards, a fool. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. This world says you need a baby's permission to change their diaper. God says, are you kidding me? That's the dumbest thing I've heard. No, I've heard more. And the scripture says, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. And he knows they are worthless. Absolutely worthless. Amen. Do you have a biblical view of yourself? Do you realize that life is very serious? Because God takes it serious. Do you need to remind yourself Jesus is going to return? He is coming back. You need to be reminded, my life, the material that I used to build my life, is going to be tested by Holy God. And then the truth that I get to determine the test results before I take the test. I get to determine the test results simply by choosing the right material to build my life. And ultimately, God really does want to bless me. He really wants to bless me. He wants to bless you. Are you going to let him? Let's pray.